Well, I wonder if you were to meet somebody and introduce yourself, how would you describe yourself to them? What would be the thing that you would use to try and get them to know what sort of person you are? Or how do you think of yourself, perhaps, when you just think to yourself within your own mind? Maybe you describe your job. So many people seem to define themselves as one of the first things. Or maybe it's your role as a husband or a father or whatever it might be. Maybe you would say, talk about your origin. Maybe you're Suffolk born and bred, or maybe from some other part of the country or the world. Maybe you'd think about your looks, and maybe you'd define yourself by the way you look. Or maybe you'd say, I'm a Christian, or maybe I'm a Baptist, or even a Grace Baptist. I wonder whether you would describe yourself as a sojourner and a foreigner. Well, so Abraham describes himself in Genesis 23 and verse 4, as he addresses the Hittites. He described himself as a foreigner and a sojourner. What does it mean? He means that he wasn't native to the place where he lived. He didn't really belong there. He was a temporary resident. He owned no land there. He lived in tents rather than in a house. He was moving about from place to place. He didn't belong to the people who lived there. He wasn't a Canaanite. He didn't share their religion or their culture. He wasn't one of them. He was just visiting, if you like. He was just there as a foreigner in a foreign land. And that is how the Bible describes us as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 11, Peter says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Sojourners there and pilgrims, people who are passing through, people who are on their way to somewhere else. We are those who live in a place as a foreigner. We live away from our own country, our own people. In other words, this world is not our real home. Once it was, or at least that's how we regarded it, once we belonged here, this world was our natural environment. But God has called us out of it by his grace. When he called us to repentance, he called us from our sins, he called us to Christ, and he called us to follow him. And so in a sense, he brought us out of the culture of the world, out of the environment of the world. This is the world that goes on without the Lord, that follows its own idols. But now we belong to Christ. We're not part of that world anymore. Our home is elsewhere. But even foreigners belong somewhere, usually. So where did Abraham belong? Called himself a sojourner and a foreigner. Does he mean he was no longer living in Ur? Was that where he belonged? No, not at all. Abraham, and I'm sure that this reference has been brought up a number of times in the studies in Abraham, but in Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we read of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as well. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There we go, strangers and pilgrims. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So it wasn't Ur that Abraham belonged to any more than it was Canaan. He belonged to the heavenly city, to heaven itself. And we too are citizens of heaven rather than of earth. Heaven is our real home now. And it's good for us to live with that perspective ever in our minds. So I want us to draw out four things from this chapter of Genesis 23. And the first thing is that our time here is limited. Our time here is limited. to read in verse 1 about Sarah dying. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And that is about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. So it's quite south in the country of Israel. So she died at quite a great age, 127 years. She's the only woman whose age is recorded in the Bible. And of course, her death was a tragedy for Abraham. And so he comes to weep for Sarah, to mourn her death. They'd been together for so many years, perhaps for over 100 years, most probably. And it was one of the hardest things for Abraham to face. It's one of the hardest things for any of us to face, the death of our husband or our wife, and perhaps only surpassed by the death of a child. And when someone dies, and it causes us tremendous grief. And we need to be understanding towards others as well, even Christians who, you know, we may think, well, no, your husband, your wife has gone to heaven. You shouldn't be grieving like this. But actually, you know, grief is a very real part of our lives and experiences. It's not a sign of a lack of faith necessarily. Obviously, it should not be carried to excess, but it's not a sign of a lack of faith. Grief is a sign of love and how much we miss the one that we loved. And so, a terrible thing for Abraham to face, that his wife passing away. And death is a great reality, isn't it? And the interesting thing is the only piece of land that Abraham would ever own himself in the land of Canaan was a burial plot. It was a reminder that all here is temporary. But even if we live to 127 years, we are only here temporarily. You know, when you're young, you feel your life is going to go on forever. But it will come to an end. Even if we live as old as Methuselah, 969 years, life will come to an end in this world. Death must come to us all. In one sense, everybody is just passing through. We're all temporary residents. Every graveyard will testify to that. We came and we went. But the difference is that for the unbeliever, they often live as though this world is their home. Many people around us don't think about the future. Sometimes when I try to talk to people about these things, they don't take it very seriously. They don't really want to stop and think about the future. And they just think about this life. Many people are just trying to cram as much as possible into this life. Or others just drift along each day, not really thinking about where they're going. There's one man who often says, when I ask him how he is, he said, I'm getting there. I said, well, where are you getting to? But he doesn't really answer that because he doesn't really know. Many people don't think about the future. But the Christian knows where he's going. We know we're here only temporarily, and we know we're going to a permanent home. This is not our home. And death reminds us that we are only here temporarily. And certainly we should ever keep that in mind. Again, back in Hebrews 11, just a few verses earlier, in verses 9 and 10, that by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was living with a sense of the future. And we need to live with that sense of realism as well, that we're only here for a short time. I just want to ask, do you all have a permanent home to look forward to? Do you all have that hope within your heart? Are you all trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? It is he who came to bring eternal life. It's he who came to deliver us from the judgment to come. And he is the one who alone can give us the promise of life beyond this world. We must have our sins forgiven. We must be put right with God. No good just waiting to see and say, well, I'll leave it and see what happens at the time. It'll be too late then. We must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ while we still have time. Only he can give us a future beyond this world. But if we're Christians, we know this world is temporary. We know that our real home is still to come. So our time here then is just temporary, is limited. But we're not to be rooted here. That's the second point. We're not to be rooted here. Abraham had a dilemma, because he wanted to bury Sarah, his wife, but he had no land. Because he was just a sojourner and a foreigner, he had no land. And so therefore he had to purchase a plot of land to bury her in. It's the only piece of land that he would ever own in Canaan. He had no plot to build himself a house or a village or a city, no farmland of his own to grow crops, nothing. He was just a foreigner and a sojourner passing through. He could have bought it. He had plenty of wealth. He had plenty of animals and so on. But it was not God's will for him but to settle in the land. One day, his descendants would inherit it all without payment. But that was still future. Abraham was still a foreigner and a sojourner. But what about us? Do we live as sojourners and foreigners? We know we're here only temporarily. We know that heaven is our ultimate home. But do we keep that in mind in the way that we live here, in the way that we treat the things of this world? Do we fully appreciate the temporary nature of things here? The unbeliever grasps things here, clings to them, holds to them, treasures them. That's all they have. Do we hold things too dearly? A man called Dr. Johnson talking to his friend as he showed him around his villa in Twickenham. And he said this, David, David, these are what makes a deathbed terrible. He had his possessions. He had his lovely villa. He had all the riches. And he didn't want to leave them. His heart was here in this world. What are the things that make it hard for us to leave this world? It's easy, isn't it, to invest too much here, to forget that we're only here temporarily, to invest in our job, or to live for money, or to be possessed with our family, or to seek just earthly pleasures. Those things can just become priorities in our lives, can't they? And we forget that we don't actually belong here. We can begin to try to set up our home here, in a sense. And it's like going on a camping holiday and getting your spade out and digging some foundations and starting putting bricks down and building a house, even though you're going to be leaving in a week. And we shouldn't be rooting ourselves into this world. We shouldn't be investing all our energies into this world, because we're only here for a very short time. We need to think what really matters to us. Museums and stately homes have snatch lists. So there's a fire, the staff know what to retrieve first, what's the most urgent things to retrieve. I wonder what would be on our snatch list. Are there things that we just say, well, I could not do without this or without that, because perhaps we're just too much rooted in this world. It's not wrong to possess things, but we shouldn't get too attached to them. Jesus tells us that not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. That's challenging, isn't it? But so often we treasure things up too much here. Let's remember that we're not here for long. This is not our real home. This isn't where we've got to live for. That's one test, or it could be many tests, couldn't there? Just think, if your parent has to go into a home, it's going to cost £1,000 a week, and you see your inheritance slipping away, and they're there for years, what do you think? Do you think I'm losing out here? Or do you think, well, it's only money, it's only temporary. My inheritance isn't an earthly inheritance, it's a heavenly one. Do we mourn the passing of time? Do we look back and say, oh dear, my life is running out. And now I wish I could do the things I used to be able to do. And we just look back with regret and thinking my life is running out on me. Or do we look forward to the future? Do we say, yes, I've lived many years, but I'm looking forward to where I'm going. Do we have that sense of hope very much in our hearts? Are we rooting ourselves too much in this world? Are we looking forward to the world to come? It's the sense that we're foreigners and sojourners, that makes it easier for us to hold things loosely. It makes it easier for us to follow Christ, even though it means sacrifice. It makes it easier for us to bear losses and disappointments. It makes it easier for us to give generously. Let's just think for those things just for a moment. Now, Abraham could have lived a comfortable life, couldn't he? He had the money to build himself a mansion. But he went without that comfortable life for over 100 years. He was 100 years in the land of Canaan. He was willing to give up those comforts, willing to pay the cost of following the Lord, because he knew that this was not his real home. Are we willing to make sacrifices for Christ? Are we willing to pass by worldly pleasures, to give time and energy for the Lord, to take perhaps omit that promotion because we know that it's going to stop us from being able to serve the Lord as we would like to do? What does it matter if we miss out for Christ? What does it matter if following Christ means that we lose out on some of the earthly pleasures? What does it matter if the world hates us for following Christ? We're only temporary here. Our home is above, isn't it? You know, imagine if you're having to stay somewhere and you're allocated some grotty accommodation that's dirty and filthy and very basic. Well, you take comfort that you know you're not going to be there for long. You've got to live there. You're just there for the short time you're staying there. You'll soon go home to your nice house. When life is tough in this world, when we're making sacrifices for Christ, we know it's not for long. May we be willing to follow the call of the Lord. May we be willing to make those sacrifices, willing to put Christ first before our own pleasures and riches and desires. David Livingstone lived for many years in Africa and going through tremendous trials and challenges and adversities. And this is what he said. Anxiety, sickness, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause. But all these things are nothing when compared with the glory that should be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. He was asked, "Now, what do you think about the sacrifices made in going to Africa?" He said, "I never made a sacrifice. All those inconveniences, well, what are they really, compared to the glory to come?" May we be willing to take up our cross, willing to follow Jesus, willing to listen to him. It helps us too when we're called to suffer. Maybe not for the sake of Christ itself, maybe we suffer illness or disappointment. You know, it's easy to grumble, isn't it, and to think, well, what have I missed out on in this life? But actually, when we think we're only sojourners and foreigners here, we're not missing out on that much, because our real home is still to come. May it help us to focus our minds on our eternal home rather than grumble about what we're losing here. It helps us to be more generous. Somebody said, where we invest our money demonstrates where we plan to spend our future. How do we invest our money? Is it just invested in this world? Or are we willing to give it because we know that we can't hang on to it? You know, it's best to invest our treasures in heaven. Well, Abraham lived as a foreigner and a sojourner. He didn't settle into this country. Let's live as foreigners and sojourners in this world. Let's not root ourselves here too deeply. But also we're to aim for good relationships in this world. It's the third thing. Our time here is limited. We're to remember that we are not to be rooted here, but we're to aim for good relationships in this world. Just because we don't belong here doesn't mean to say that we keep ourselves at bay, at a distance from other people, or stir people up in the wrong way. Abraham was not a standoffish man. No, he didn't belong here. He wasn't of the native tribes of Canaan, nor did he seek to get naturalized or obtain Canaanite citizenship. In fact, in the next chapter, when it comes to the marriage of Isaac, he was determined that Isaac should not marry a Canaanite, but should marry into the family. He didn't want to merge into Canaan, but he had a good standing with at least some of the local residents. In chapter 14, some of them help him to rescue Lot from when he was taken captive. And here in chapter 23 and verse 6, we find him speaking to the Hittites, or the sons of Heth, who are men of the land of Canaan. And he speaks to them, And he's asked them for a burial place. He wants somewhere to bury Sarah. And this is how they respond to him in verse 6. "Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Well, he's so respected. They call him a mighty prince, or literally Prince of God, which is the version Elva read and translated that way. Prince of God. And they recognized who he was. They recognized he was a good man and a great man. And they had a good relationship with him. They were willing to offer him any of their own burial places for him to bury Sarah in. They had no problem with that. They seemed to regard Abraham highly. So it's a good thing, isn't it? And there was a very respectful exchange as well. Abraham bows himself down to them in verse 7 in respect and reverence, as it would have been in those days. And then he asks if he could speak to a man called Ephron, and whether this was just the custom of the times that you had to ask in order to speak to someone. Maybe he was an important man in the place, or whether Ephron just wasn't around at the time and they just needed to get him. I don't know, but here he asks to speak to Ephron, and he asks Ephron for the cave. Abraham's already identified where he wants to bury Sarah, and it's in this cave at Machpelah, which is the end of Ephron's field. And so he wants to buy this cave from Ephron. And again, Ephron is very respectful, and they come to the gate of the city, and where they can have witnesses, where people are passing by and can witness the whole transaction. And Ephron says this in verse 11. "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Well, it's not 100% sure whether Ephron is actually offering to give it to him for nothing. Give can also mean sell. Or it may have been some kind of formality. That's the polite thing to do, to offer to give it. And of course, no honourable person could accept that. And well, we British know something about that, don't we? That when maybe we ask someone for something and they offer to give it to us and we're prepared to pay for it. So, no, I want to pay for it. I want to pay for it. Don't just give it to me. And so we kind of act that way very often, don't we? Ephron doesn't want him just to buy the cave there. He wants him to buy the field that went with it, because that would mean that he would having to take on obligations to the king. If he bought the field, then he would be responsible for what they call feudal rights to the king. So he wants him to take the whole field, not just the cave. And then Abraham bows again in verse 12. And he says to Ephron in verse 13, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me and I'll bury my dead there." So he offers to buy it, pay the full price. And Ephron's response in verse 15, "My Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And he says, "No, what does it matter? Shrug of the shoulders. What is 400 shekels between us?" And he almost regards the money as of no consequence. But again, it's probably the culture. There's a real knowledge of Hittite culture coming through here. And the way he puts it makes it almost impossible for Abraham to bargain. Some people think that 400 shekels was an extortionate amount to pay for this piece of land, but we're not really sure. But the whole thing, whole exchange is done respectfully and in a friendly fashion and in a good relationship. They didn't see Abraham as some foreigner who was unwelcome, someone who they wanted to get rid of, someone who they didn't like to be in their presence. And of course, with all his flocks and herds, he must have taken up quite a bit of grazing ground. But there's a good relationship between Abraham and the people of the land. There's honest dealing between them. There's respect for each other. He respects them even though they're idolaters. They respect him even though he didn't follow their religion. Abraham obviously also didn't just keep himself to himself. He had interactions with the people of the land. Yes, we are sojourners and foreigners, but that doesn't mean to say that we kind of live as though we don't live here at all. It doesn't mean hiding away from society in holy huddles and only poking our head out of the door just to go to the shop or whatever. We should not be too heavenly minded so that we're of no earthly use. Of course, that phrase is sometimes taken wrongly, isn't it? We should be heavenly minded, but we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we forget that we're residents here in this world. Remember that Jesus came into this world, didn't he? He came amongst us. He engaged with people. I mean, he was from heaven, yet he came alongside people. He mixed amongst them, and so we must live amongst the world. And we must live well before the world. We're to come out of the world, we're not following its ways, not by hiding ourselves away in some convent or monastery. And so we're to make good relationships with people as best we can. We know that Jesus said that the world will hate us, and sometimes that does happen. Some people will hate us for our Christian lives. But that's not necessarily everybody. That's the kind of way of the world, not the way of every individual in it. We should seek to be good neighbours. We should seek to be respectful to others, friendly and kind. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, that chapter that speaks about giving ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, we read these words: "If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men." If it is possible, it's not always possible, but where it is possible, as much as it depends on us, live peaceably with all men. Let's not be those who stir up trouble for the sake of it, but let's be those who seek to live a faithful life and seek to be at peace with others. Again, we read from 1 Peter 2 just a little earlier on, where it talks about us being sojourners and pilgrims. And he goes on there, "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't live like the world, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." So when they see your life, they should be saying, "What a life, what a good life." Maybe it's a life that's led them to seek Christ themselves, and they glorify God on that account. So they speak against you as evildoers, but actually when they inspect your life, they find that your life is a good life. In Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, you've got these early believers, and they had favor with all the people. Their lives were good. And we read again in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, that the people esteemed them highly. Not everybody will respect us for our faith. But let's seek to be good citizens. Let's seek to be people who live a good life, have a good testimony before others. Not as compromisers or as men pleasers, but living out loving, faithful Christian lives. So what sort of standing do you have in your community? What do your neighbours think of you? What do your workmates think of you? Do they respect you for your Christian faith? Do they find you someone they can really trust, someone that they can who they look upon as being a good person? Even though we're to live for heaven, we're not to forget to live a good life in this world and amongst men. And Abraham had that good relationship with the people that he lived amongst. But the fourth thing is that we're to live as those with a living hope. Abraham wanted to purchase a burial place for Sarah in the land of Canaan. And that was significant because Canaan was the land of promise. This was the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And having a burial place for Sarah was an indication of Abraham's faith and the promise of God, that one day God would bring to pass that promise that they would possess the land. In fact, it would not just be Sarah buried there. It would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were all buried there. And you can actually go to the burial place now. There's a mosque now built over it. You can't actually see the graves as such, but there's a mosque built there on the place, Machpelah. And take your life into your own hands if you want to go there. It's a dangerous area, but you can go to that very plot that Abraham purchased. And he purchased it with his eye on the future, with his eye on the inheritance that God had promised to him and to his descendants. Even though he owned nothing of the land apart from this burial plot, he knew it was kind of the the down payment, as it were, the deposit, the beginning of it all. That the grave of Sarah was the promise to come, the symbol of hope. And so it is for us. We should be looking for that hope. We should be having that hope in mind, trusting in that promise of God. We're called to a living hope. We're to look beyond death, aren't we? And there's another tomb that focuses this hope in our hearts. The empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that transforms our approach to death, doesn't it? Sarah's tomb stood there as a testimony to the promise of God giving the land to Abraham and his descendants. The empty tomb of Christ is a testimony to us of the promise of our eternal inheritance in heaven. That the grave is not our resting place any more than it was Christ's resting place. That as he rose from the dead, so we also shall rise from the dead. It points to the future to which we're heading. We're to live with this confidence, with this joy, with this glorious hope of the resurrection. Let it be seen in us that we have a hope. That let people be asking the reason for the hope that is set within us. Let them be envying us to having such a hope that they may seek it for themselves too. Let us set our hearts upon the hope to come. When it comes to the burial of our loved ones in Christ, it's a great opportunity to express our faith that this is not the end. Though we weep, though we mourn, and rightly so, it is not the end. We know that there is a glorious hope awaiting us beyond death through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the more we have that hope in our hearts, the less we'll be investing ourselves and rooting ourselves in this world. So do you see yourself as a foreigner and a sojourner here? Do you live as someone whose home is in heaven? Does it show in the way you live, the attitudes you have, the priorities you have in this world? Or do we perhaps forget that we're just passing through? And yet life is a balance as well, isn't it? We're sojourners, yes, but we're not to be careless of our responsibility towards those who are around us, to be good citizens and to build good relationships with others around us. As I mentioned before, maybe some of you do not have that hope. You cannot say you do not belong here because you do not have an inheritance in heaven. If you've not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I plead with you, I beg you to seek him while he may be found. Come to him now, that you may become a citizen of heaven, that you may have that glorious living hope. This world is perishing, and you will perish with it if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge you to leave the world's side and to turn to him and ask him to receive you now and forever. Or should we just spend a moment in reflection, taking these things into our hearts and then we'll pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for that living hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for us through the resurrection from the dead. We thank you, dear Lord, that we have this to look forward to, that even though this world is temporary and death will come, that, Lord, we can look forward to such a glorious future. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have it ever upon our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to live here as passing through. Lord, we pray that it may affect our priorities. It may affect the way we deal with life here. Lord, you'd help us to be those who recognize day by day that we are pilgrims heading towards Zion's glorious city. And Lord, if any listening in here this morning have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for them that they may come to know him and to know that hope that he gives also. Amen.